text for our lesson tonight is from the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. And we'll begin to read at verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Peter, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." In Luke's account of this event, he says simply, "He called unto him his disciples, and of them he named 12 and called them the apostles." 12 men charged with the most awesome responsibility with which men could be charged. Luke's account and Matthew's account of this particular event give us a little bit more information than does Mark's gospel record. In fact, if you notice here, Mark does not refer to the 12 by the title or name apostle. Yet later in his gospel, he does refer to them with that name. So it is Luke who calls these men the apostles. Of them he chose 12. And he named them his apostles. Now, some of the names of these men are familiar to us. There are probably some of our children here who could list all 12 of the apostles' names, probably by singing the little song that they have learned many years ago. And we remember the names of some of these people for the involvement they had in the establishing and constituting of the Lord's church. So we see them in Scripture as being very active in that particular way. Yet, there are others of these names which are not all that familiar to us. And we have very little, if any, reliable information about some of those names. I recognize that there are many traditions which have grown up around the names of some of these men, but they are just that. They are traditions with absolutely no credible historical information and certainly no scriptural information to support the tradition. But what I'd like to do tonight is, just briefly at least, consider what I would call this landmark event in the earthly ministry of Jesus. There are some of those sorts of events that are so very significant to why Jesus came and what his purpose is and what he's going to do that they can only be seen as just, well, landmarks. You hang your hat on these kinds of things. And this is certainly one of those events. What I would like you to do, though, is turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 6 and verse 12. For as we begin tonight, I would like to mention something that is so telling and so like Jesus prior to the call of these 12 people. In verse 12 of Luke 6, it says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, what happens here is that prior to this landmark event, Jesus is found, apart from everyone else, in a night of prayer. He prefaces this very important event with a night of prayer, and then immediately upon the rising of the sun, the coming of the day, he calls to him his disciples, and of them he chooses 12. There must have been more than 12 of them. And then the 12 he calls are names apostles. But this is so typical of Jesus. Before significant occasions, events, you will find Jesus in prayer. And of course, the most significant of those nights is that time before he is crucified. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is praying. But that too is typical of Jesus. And I've mentioned this because I want us to draw from it a lesson. And the lesson is in this question: should we not, you and I, more actively follow this example of Jesus in the matter of significant events and occasions in our lives? Is it not also true of us, many of us, that we rush into decisions and into significant events in our lives without seasons of prayer? Have we become such a do-it-yourself society that in these matters, that is exactly what we tend to do? We do it ourselves. I am independent. I do not need your help. I'm going to do this myself. And so without accessing the incredible resources of prayer, we rush headlong into these events, whatever they may be, with our own human wisdom as the only wisdom we are using. Here is the Son of God about to choose the 12 men to whom he is going to entrust the proclamation of the gospel, the establishment of his church. But it's the Son of God. He shouldn't have needed to pray, you know, He's Jesus, he's the Son of God. Oh no, folks, listen. In his marvelous life and humanity, he teaches us so beautifully and so well by the illustration of his life. And here's one of those illustrations. I am content to believe that we need more often to use this example in our own life. So he chose the 12, and what would be their purpose? Consider for just a minute the words apostle and disciple. If you look back to Luke's narrative, the 6th chapter, you read this, and we'll look at these names at verse 13. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, of the disciples, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So the first thing that we say is that apostle and disciple are not interchangeable terms. The word disciple means learner, pupil, follower. And all from Acts, the 2nd chapter, who were baptized into Jesus Christ were called disciples. And you'll remember in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, at verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's a disciple. But that's not apostle. That's different from apostle. Apostle means ambassador, one who is chosen and sent on a specific mission. We know that in our own country we have ambassadors from various countries in the world. They come to Washington, D.C. They present their credentials. Not just everyone, you see, can be an ambassador. That person must be chosen by the head of state. and he is entrusted with a specific mission, given particular credentials, and sent. That is exactly the nature of these 12 men. They have to meet certain qualifications. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, to chapter 1, and there at verses 21 and 22, here's what we read. In the manner of the disciples as they replace Judas, beginning from the baptism of John, we're told, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. And they appointed two who met those qualifications: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two hast thou chosen." So it had to meet certain qualifications, and then the choosing, the actual choice, is left to the Lord. But notice the qualifications. Beginning from the baptism of John. Now, let me ask you, are any of us qualified? We may be righteous people, we may be good people, we may be knowledgeable people, but is any one of us qualified based on just that one thing? And of course, there are in the religious world today those church groups who have their apostles, they call them. But folks, based on scriptural qualifications, these people are not apostles. Wearing the name doesn't mean you're an apostle. If you don't have the credentials, you're not an apostle. So the qualifications were given. These 12 men were endowed with miraculous powers. In the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, at verse 20, here's what we read. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Not only were they endowed with miraculous powers, but here's something else that is significant about apostle. It was they and they alone who could impart miraculous gifts to others. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And there we're going to read just a part of some things that were happening in Samaria. At verse 14 beginning, "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Now you'll remember, Peter and John are apostles. We read their names a while ago. "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they," Peter and John, two apostles, "and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." The apostles possessed the credentials, the appointment of the Lord, possessed miraculous powers, could pass those gifts to others. But if you stop and think of that for just a minute in time, you realize, if that's the case, with the death of the last apostle, this particular power ceased. Are there miracles today? There are unusual things that happen. And people often call them miracles. But they are not miracles, my friends, in the sense of the New Testament use of the word. There is providence today, but there are not miracles in the New Testament sense of the word. That phenomenon ceased. Very naturally, with the death of the last person on whom apostles had laid their hands. There were 12 of them, we're told. Of them he chose 12. In Scripture, numbers are very significant. You know, numbers are not all that significant to us except as they relate to our bank accounts or as they relate to something we want to purchase. Then numbers are very important. But in the days of the New Testament, in ancient times, numbers had significance. They were used symbolically to represent certain things. And the number 12 is often found in Scripture. And one of the things which it represents symbolically is wholeness or completeness or perfection. But something that it invariably would represent to the minds of the people who are here present is the nation of Israel. There were 12 tribes. But then we stop and we think a little bit about that. 12 tribes, Israel. And there are 12 apostles. What could be the significance of that? Is there significance? And I would not tell you that I know for dead certain sure that there is, but let me tell you this. The church is the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel. It's not like the Israel that was in the promised land years ago. It is the spiritual Israel of God. You turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, and at verse 16, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. He's referring to the church, the Israel of God. 12 apostles. Then as Mark gives us his recollections by inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course, of this event, he says of the apostles, they would be with him, with Jesus. One of the interesting things about the rabbis of that time was that as they traveled around, many of them were itinerant traveling teachers. As they traveled, they would have a small entourage of people with them. Disciples who were learning and watching, and they themselves might one day become rabbis, I would assume. But they would be with the rabbi. Well, in this case, it is Jesus and the 12, and they would be with him. During this period of time, the 12 apostles would hear Jesus teaching so many things concerning the kingdom of God. This choosing of the 12 marks a very definite ending of one period, beginning of another in the lives of these men whose names we recall. A time now for them to learn the things concerning the kingdom. And if you'll turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to chapter 14, there's something that is said here that is, I think, very significant for you and me. At verse 25 and then 26, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Now, I'm remembering that what Mark said is that the apostles would be with him. So here is Jesus referring to the many, many things that he has spoken to them while he was yet with them. But look at the next verse. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." But there's a second thing about this period of time, and that is that not only were they hearing things concerning the kingdom, of which the Holy Spirit would remind them at the appropriate time, but they were also seeing Jesus as he interacted with people from all walks of life. How did Jesus deal with real life situations? They were learning, what would Jesus do? And what they would learn would stand them in good stead in years to come. If the future of the Lord's church was going to be entrusted to these men, they would have to be well-schooled men. And I also remember Matthew chapter 28 at verse 20. now Jesus is ready to ascend. And the last written words we have of his while his body was on this earth were these: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 20. This is why it was so important that they be schooled. This is so important. The reason why it's so important that the Holy Spirit would remind them of those things in which they have been schooled, teaching them, those people whom they're baptizing, those people then become the disciples of the Lord, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They needed to know these things. But the second thing that Mark tells us is the purpose of the apostles is that he will send them forth to preach. Now, if we go back over to the Gospel of Matthew for just a minute, and there at the 10th chapter, let's read together verses 5 through 7. And what we're going to discover is that the preaching they were to do at this point in time was of a limited nature. Not limited in the message necessarily, but limited in the people to whom they would go. So we begin to read at verse 7. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses," and so on. They are to go to the house of Israel, verse 6 tells us. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you go preaching, and here's their message. They were not yet to go to the Gentiles. That would come in time. But here on this particular occasion, in this particular part of the ministry of Jesus, they were to go only to the Israelites. And their message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to go preaching of the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. But now, I know something else about the apostles, and I know this from the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. At verse 2, there we read in this little parenthesis, "Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples." The disciples of Jesus were baptizing. My supposition is, therefore, that not only did they preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the imminent coming of it, but they preached the message of repentance as they baptized people. They preached the message of repentance which John the Baptist had preached before them, and which no doubt many of them had heard as he preached. So you go out and you preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, I have this little illustration in my mind, and it's the illustration of the ripples on a quiet pond which come from the dropping of a single stone into the quiet pond. The ripples begin where the stone comes in and begin to ripple out. Well, what we have here, folks, is now the message of the kingdom is becoming public. You go and you preach and you teach. Up to this point in time, if I remember right, Jesus is telling people, don't tell folks who I am. You go and you keep that to yourself. But now things are going to be public. He sends ambassadors with credentials to accomplish the preaching and the teaching of the coming of the kingdom. But there's one more thing that Mark remembers. That is that he endows them with the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Also, I would remember, if I come back over here to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, Matthew adds remembering that in their going out, they were given the power to, yes, heal the sick, but they were also given the power to cleanse the lepers and to raise the dead. The fact that they are endowed with these miraculous powers would in the minds of the people of that part of the world associate them with Jesus, or these were the very kinds of things that were being done by Jesus himself. But then there's something else that Matthew remembers, and it's this little statement in the passage that I've read to you at verse 8 of chapter 10. Jesus said to them, "Freely ye have received, freely give." If you read what scholars might say about those words, one of the things that seems very interesting to me and probably very relevant to these words is this. Notice the thing that has immediately preceded it is you cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. In that day and age, those people who were called exorcists, which perhaps they were, perhaps they weren't, probably they weren't, would charge for their services. You come into our house and you cast the devil out of this person, and what's it going to cost me? Well, here are the apostles, and can you imagine the amount of money they could have raised among themselves with these incredible powers to cast out devils? But he goes on to say, you don't provide gold or silver or brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Freely you have received, freely give. You have received this power freely. You've received the message freely. Therefore, you freely give it to others. Neither the message nor the powers with which they've been endowed were their personal property or domain. Also would like you to turn, with reference to these powers, to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews and read along with me verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now notice this. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. No, these miraculous gifts were not their personal property. And these miraculous gifts and powers had a very specific purpose. That purpose was to confirm the message as a message come from God himself. What was the purpose of the apostles? Well, Mark doesn't tell us this particular thing, but ultimately it was to be witnesses of the risen Christ. Turning once again to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and there reading at verse 8, Jesus says to the apostles, by the way, if you follow the pronouns all the way back through this part of the chapter, you get to the apostles. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye, the apostles, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What was their purpose? To be witnesses of the resurrection of the risen Christ. Notice in verse 22 of this chapter, in the selection of the person who would replace Judas, as they give the qualifications, the last part of the verse, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. The us refers to the 12, the apostles. Then in chapter 2, at verse 32, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And the all again, if you follow the pronouns in the passage, you'll come back to the 12, the apostles. One of the things that you'll hear so much today is the use of this word witness. I'm going to witness to this person, or I'm going to witness to that person. In religion today, the word witness is used in a way in which it is never found in the New Testament. I cannot witness to that which I have not seen. I just can't do it. I can tell people with my mouth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I can teach them, but I cannot witness to them of anything. I am not a witness of the risen Christ. I didn't see Him. I can recount the testimony from Scripture, but that's a whole lot different from witnessing. The apostles, my friends, the apostles were the witnesses, not we. We're not witnesses. And what were their names? Well, most of their names are familiar to us. We remember Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Bartholomew. We remember those names. They're fairly familiar. But the thing that I want for us to understand is it's not so important that I am able to list the names of all these men as it is for me to realize that the 12 came from a variety of backgrounds. And if you look at the 12, you see in these men that there is nothing from an earthly point of view that gives them any stature. They have no power. They have no wealth. They have no great formal education. They have no position. They're just ordinary people. Common men. That's the truth. That's who they were. The 12 very common men from very common lives, from common backgrounds, to herald the establishment of the Lord's church and to constitute it on this earth. There's one final reminder to which I'd like to call attention. This is over in the little one-chapter book of Jude, at verse 70. Jude is the Lord's brother, you'll recall. And here's what I read at verse 70. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge to remember the words of the apostles. And I know verse 18 goes on to give a specific illustration of the kind of thing to which Jude is referring. He says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. The apostles warned about that. But I want to come back to verse 17 with the challenge that remembering the words of the apostles should be broadly viewed. Do you remember Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? The disciples, those people who have been baptized in Christ, later called Christians, the disciples continued steadfastly. And one of the things in which they continued steadfastly was the apostles' doctrine or teaching. There's so much more that we could say tonight. But this one last thing I would like to remind all of us. The role of apostle, as it is epitomized, exemplified by the 12, and of course remember the apostle Paul was chosen as one out of due time. The role of apostle was a one-time role in the Lord's church during its beginning days, its infancy. Now we have the word of the covenant, which is God's instrument in conversion, in sanctification, and in the constituting of the church. And having the word of the covenant, my friends, tells me that the apostles did their work well. Where he leads me, I will follow. I noticed the song just briefly, which we're about to sing as it was announced a while ago, and I was thinking, well, this is fairly appropriate for tonight's thoughts. Where the Lord leads me, I'm going to follow Him. He went through His life serving others. Where He leads me, I'll follow. I'm going to lead Him a life of service. He went through life making sacrifices as He served. Where He leads me, I'm willing to go and make sacrifices. But the place where we need first to go, my friends, is with Jesus into His death. And the way we do that is we go with Jesus into baptism. We are buried as He was buried, and we are raised as He was raised. Walk in newness of life. Romans, the 6th chapter. Where He leads me, I will follow. When you follow Him through His death, to be raised as He was, to walk in newness of life tonight. While we're singing the song, would you think about that? I want you to realize, sweet dear friends, that disciples today are not folks who are distant from Christ. They're those people who have been baptized into His body. And I want you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so does He. But you can only do that if you follow Him into His death and then ultimately into His resurrection. You need to be buried with Christ in baptism tonight. Why don't you make that decision? If there's any way we can render service to you, I invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.